Well, I really appreciate Andy making me stand up at the very beginning of the service. Andy, if I can just get you to come up on stage for a second. Andy Izilo. And if you just do a little dance for us right over here. Just kidding. Let's take out our Bible and turn over to the book of 1 Kings. The reason I'm wearing this tie is because it was, many of us from the East, we went to a wedding yesterday. It was Peter Bevan and Rita Rosario's wedding over in Folkestone. And before we went there, the brothers who were involved in the service or the reception were sent a text by Peter saying, "You don't need to wear a tie, we have special ties for the occasion." And so we all got there, and everyone who was involved in the service were handed a little tie box, and you open it up, and all of them contained different coloured ties, but all of them were pink. They were all pink and varying patterns and everything else. And we were like looking at each other like, what is this? And some of them were really bright pink. I actually went through all the boxes and looked for the most subdued tie there was, and this is it. And Andy is saying it's bright. Trust me, you should have seen the other ones. But, as I was putting on the tie there, I was asking Jeanette Hines, what do you think? She goes, "Well, they certainly make a statement, don't they?" And someone else, I think it was Penny Cox, said, "Yes, but what statement are they making?" And it takes a certain kind of character to be able to get away with wearing a pink tie. You have to be a real man. So, confident in your masculinity. That's why Andy's not wearing one. So anyway, now that we've got that out of the way. I want to talk about Elijah coming down from the mountaintop. And in fact, actually, last week we had one of our best conferences in the UK for a long time. And just the lessons we heard from Chris and Kim Reed, who lead the church in Stockholm, were just really inspiring. And calling us back to having the kind of faith and vision of what God wants to do, not only in our lives, but throughout the UK. And he was reminding us about the fact that God is Lord of the harvest. And as I sat there, particularly on the Saturday night, and as I sat there listening to the message that Chris was sharing, I was just very inspired. But then it reminded me of some of the lessons I heard as a young Christian, just really believing that we can go out and share our faith and win others to the Lord and see our nation evangelized in a short period of time. And that was, I was feeling incredibly encouraged. And I know many of you were too, and many of us, we made decisions at the conference about how we wanted to change. For me, I wanted to change in the area of being specific in my prayer for the people that I'm reaching out to and sharing my faith with. And for many of you, I'm sure you've made decisions. That was one of the things that we were asked, was write down a decision. Mohan challenged us on a Sunday to write down something so that we can be praying about it, thinking about it, be reminded of the changes we want to make. And yet, as with any of these inspiring occasions, you can be incredibly encouraged and faithful and visionary at the time. But it doesn't take long for that experience to wear off. How many of us have ever climbed a mountain before? How many of us have attempted to climb the mountain but didn't succeed? Okay. How many of us would like to climb a mountain? If you've ever done this and you've climbed to the top of a mountain, and I'm not talking about, something that's a very short mountain, like a molehill in your garden. I'm talking about a real mountain. You ever climb the top of a mountain and you get to the top, there's an incredible feeling of euphoria. Just number one, the fact that you made it. That encourages you. But secondly, as you have an opportunity to look out over the vista before you, the amazing panorama that lies around you, just to see that all of nature, it's incredible. And it's inspirational. And there's a feeling, there's a sense of, wow, this is amazing. But then you come down from the mountain and it all wears off. And that feeling doesn't last for very long. And the same is so often true with spiritual experiences. where we can be inspired by something, we can just feel a lot of emotion and just get really just encouraged, but then we come down the mountain and we're back to real life. You know, you see an example of this when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James and John, and he was transfigured before their very eyes. And who should appear before them, but also there was Elijah was there and Moses, and they're blown away and they're like, wow, this is amazing. And Peter speaks up and says, shall we build three huts and tents for you guys? And the voice of God interjects and says, listen to my son. And then they all disappear, and the disciples are in awe, and Jesus says, don't say anything until after my glorification. And they come down the mountain, and then they're faced with a problem where a man brings his son who is demon-possessed, and the disciples can't heal him. And it's amazing how we can have these incredible experiences, and then we come down and we're hit with problems straight away. And I was thinking about, well, what can we look at after such an incredible weekend last weekend, and just to address some of these realities that we're going to face. And I thought about Elijah, and you know, Elijah had an amazing victory in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you see him on the Mount Carmel, where he has a showdown with 450 prophets of Baal. And he has this amazing victory, and we're going to look at that in a second. But what happens is, after this showdown, and God displays his power in an amazing way, then what happens? We'll look over in chapter 19 quickly. And so Elijah just had this amazing victory, and then in verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. You know, Elijah just had an amazing victory. He's just done something incredible. And then, immediately afterwards, he hears the message that Jezebel is out to kill him, and so he becomes afraid and he runs for his life. And you think, well, hold on a second, Elijah, you've forgotten just how powerful God is. You've forgotten what God has done. And so what I want us to do is, for us, is just to be reminded of what God has done, so we don't respond like Elijah after a mountaintop experience, but that instead we carry with us the fact that God is powerful and wants to help us to change permanently. So let's look back in chapter 17 to begin with, just to give you a bit of background. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Okay, so just to give you a bit of background. Ahab is king of Israel. Israel being the northern kingdom. The Israelites, after Solomon's reign, the Israelite nation was divided. And it split into the northern and the southern kingdoms. And so you had the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And what happens is, the southern kingdom of Judah continues to be reigned over by a descendant of David, whereas the northern kingdom of Israel is reigned over by various kings who have just usurped the power of the throne. And so there's a long line of succession of these kings who are no longer following or holding to God's commands. And what happens is, God sends his prophet Elijah. The word, Elijah's name literally means Yahweh is God. So he's God's spokesman, he's his prophet. And he comes to King Ahab and he says to him, there's going to be neither dew nor rain for the next few years until I say so. Let me show you just where Elijah comes from. He's from Tishbe. In fact, if you have a look up here on this, you'll see he's from Tishbe in Gilead over here on the right, just across the Jordan to the east, and then Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Mount Carmel up there in the corner, you'll see, that's where the showdown takes place with the prophets of Baal in the next chapter. And two other places of note, you can see down to the south, there's the Kerith Ravine. There's a little river there, runs just north of Jerusalem. There's a ravine there, and up further north, you'll see Zarephath, and that's one of the places where Elijah was sent to go. But what happens is that Elijah, he comes from Tishbe, he goes to Samaria, he confronts King Ahab, and he tells him there's going to be no rain. And there is no rain. In fact, there's a drought for the next 3 years. And because of this, Ahab gets really angry with Elijah. He sends out his soldiers looking for him all over the place. He wants to fire him, to throttle him. And say, he calls him a troubler of Israel, and he's just really upset with him. But really, it's not Elijah at fault. It's King Ahab at fault. Let me show you the next slide here. This is a view of Mount Carmel as it is today. And Mount Carmel, this is where they gathered the 450 prophets of Baal. This is where they called Israel to come up there and witness and make a decision between Baal or Yahweh. And you can see how there's plenty of room there for people to be on the top of the mountain. But let's look at the next one. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, you don't need to turn there, you can just see what it says here. This is what God commanded, through Moses, he was given the instructions to the people, and especially to the kings who were charged with protecting the people and keeping them from idolatry and making sure that they were ensured the true worship of the one true God. And the commands they were given in verse 16, be careful or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut the heavens so it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. This, Elijah, when he came to Ahab and said, there's going to be no rain, it wasn't like, okay, this is what I'm going to do to you. Actually, no, this is what God had already promised to do if they didn't fulfill their obligation. And so what Elijah was doing was he was announcing, okay, this is what's going to happen. As a result, hoping that they will learn the lesson and then after the drought is over, they'll be able to turn back to God. And of course, Ahab didn't see it that way, so we can cover that now. So anyway, so back in 1 Kings 17, Elijah's come, and Ahab is a bit angry with him. In verse 2, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. He did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. There was a severe drought throughout all of Israel, but God had provided for Elijah. He says, okay, you go down to the Kerith ravine and I'll take care of you. I'll send literally birds to feed you. You know, we had in our garden, we've just been cutting down the trees in our garden because they were kind of getting overgrown, really overgrown. And there's a friend of mine who I invited to church. And we got talking, he was telling me a bit about his garden, how it was overgrown. He just bought equipment to get it all fixed up. I said, well, my garden needs doing. Do you fancy doing that? He said, okay then. And so he's been around helping us for the last couple of weeks, he's been cutting down the trees. And as he was cutting down one of the trees, we came across a bird's nest in the tree. And we actually had to not cut down that tree because the bird's nest was there. It had a pigeon, it had eggs in, everything. And over the next, we left it until everything, the birds had hatched, and we watched over the next couple of weeks as the eggs hatched, two little pigeon chicks came out, we would watch every day as this pigeon would come and feed the birds. And actually, I have to say, it was pretty ugly, actually, because I don't know if you've ever seen a baby pigeon, but it's, you know, it's featherless, it looks pretty horrible, actually. But nonetheless, it had only a face a mother could love, and the mother pigeon loved her chicks, and so regularly and consistently she would feed her chicks, and they would eventually grow, and then they vacated the nest, and so then we were able to cut down the tree. But here's Elijah, he's been sent down to the Kerith ravine, and there, he's there, we don't know how long he's there for, but it's for a while until the brook eventually dries up. But he's there, and God is using this time to help Elijah develop a trust in himself, in God. Because he gives him a command. This is where I want you to go. He gives him a promise. I'll take care of you. And Elijah, in faith, he obeys the command and receives the promise. You know, the word Kerith actually means, it means filed down or whittled. Just as the ravine was kind of, you can imagine how over years it would be, this ravine would be formed as the river would kind of whittle it down and fight it down. Well, in some sense, that's what God was doing with Elijah. He was honing him. He was just changing him. And later, after the brook dried up, he sent him to Zarephath. And Zarephath is a town to the north, and that means crucible. And so again, it's almost like he's continuing to transform, he's continuing to change Elijah. And here he sends him there and he says, okay, go up to Zarephath, and there what I'll do for you is I'll get this widow to feed you. And so what does he do? He's learned to listen to God's command and trust him and obey the commands, and so he receives the promise. So in verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath, Sidon, and stay there, and I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jar of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. God says to Elijah, go north and I'll have a widow take care of you and she will feed you. He goes north, he finds a widow, and obviously she didn't receive that command from God. Because she's like, well, actually, I'm just going to die. I'm just collecting sticks to make a last fire and last meal for myself and my son, and that's that. But see, Elijah, he's learned by this time, to trust God. And so he says, look, this is the word of the Lord. Here's what you need to do. And now, not only has he learned to trust God, but he's teaching others also to trust God. And so she takes him at his word, and she begins to develop a faith in God herself. And lo and behold, the flour doesn't run out, nor does oil run dry. And later on, her son dies, and she's upset by that, and she says, you know, have you come to remind me of my sin? And Elijah prays for the boy, and the boy is raised from the dead. And he has an impact. And it's at this point, then, that God sends Elijah back to Ahab. Now, remember, Ahab's looking for him. He's out to kill him. But now, Elijah's learned the lesson of, I've just got to stay in the center of God's will. If I trust God, he will take care of me. And so look here in chapter 18 now. In chapter 18, verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. And Ahab gives Obadiah the challenge, go and try and find some grass anywhere so you don't have to kill all our herds. And whilst he's doing that, that's when Elijah bumps into Obadiah and tells Obadiah, okay, you go and tell Ahab I'm on my way. And so in verse 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. You know, Elijah comes and he meets up with Ahab, and Ahab says, you're such a troublemaker. And he says, it's not me that's troublemaker, it's you. And so often we can put the blame for our problems in the wrong place. So many of the issues that we have to deal with, so many of the challenges that we have to face, oftentimes if we trace it back, we'll find actually the root of it is our own disobedience to God's commands. As was the case with Ahab. Now that's not true of everything, because God allows us to go through the crucible. God allows us to be filed and whittled so that we can learn some lessons. But oftentimes, we've got to look at the source of the issues, and many of the times it's our own lack of obedience. And he challenges Ahab. He says, okay, call the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, call the prophets of Asherah, and let's determine who is really Lord of the universe. Who is God? And so then they have this big showdown at the top of Mount Carmel. And then Elijah, he stands up and he says to the people gathered there, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? And what's gone on is that we know that that Ahab and Jezebel, not only have they allowed Baal worship, but actually it's become now more the official religion in Israel. Jezebel's been going around killing all the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah's rescued a few, but that's what they've been doing, systematically just decimating the prophets, and they've been establishing all these priests and prophets of Baal. Baal, by the way, was considered to be a fertility god. Asherah was Baal's consort. And so there was a lot of, in this pagan worship, there was a lot of fertility rites. In fact, in order to worship Baal, what would happen is they'd have these temples, they'd have these high places, and then they'd have these priestesses of Baal, who are literally just prostitutes, temple prostitutes. And oftentimes, the way they got these women was that they would kidnap them from villages and towns when they were young. They would abuse them, they would keep them there, and they would raise them up to be priestesses of Baal. And so then when people came to worship Baal, then they would actually have to have sex with these priestesses as a simulation of reproduction, so that Baal would then prosper the land. It was a horrible religion. You know, the Ammonites, they had a similar, their Baal was named Molech, and he was the counterpart. And what they would do is they would take their children and offer them as sacrifices to their god, and put them through a superheated statue of a hole in, and they'd put their pastor child into the flames, and it would be burned up alive. And it's sad, as you read through the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, how even the kings were fallen into this depravity. In fact, the Bible says that Ahab was the worst of the kings, setting just a horrible precedent for the Israelite nation. And it's because of their sin that God's judgment is coming on the land. And God now is calling them to stop wavering between these two. Because what they've done is, instead of worshipping God and God alone, now that some of them are kind of worshipping God and Baal. And it's like they've joined the two religions. And it's ridiculous. And that's not what God wants. And even today, you have people who have kind of like it's called syncretism. It's where they kind of like have a little bit of religion here and a little bit of religion there, and they'll combine Christianity with a little bit of this and that, and that is not acceptable. And Elijah challenged them, what are you going to do? It's one or the other. You know, we can do this. We won't say we do this, because of course we'll come to church, but then we'll live like non-Christians the rest of the week. We won't read our Bible, we won't pray. Our lack of commitment shows in our lack of attendance at the services. And we don't share our faith, because really it's a Sunday thing. And we can have this kind of watered down, compromised Christianity that is unacceptable in God's eyes. And Elijah challenges people, what are you going to do? You can't waver like this. And the people said nothing. And in verse 22, Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, let them cut it into pieces, let them put it on the wood, and not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, and not set fire to it. Then, you call the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of the Lord your God and do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it.
Then they call on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar, just like Andy's going to do for us in a minute. At noon, verse 27, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy. That word busy is a euphemism for relieving himself or in the bathroom. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy, quote unquote, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears. You know, they've been at this for hours. And of course, Baal, being lord of the harvest in their eyes, he had control of a number of things. He had control over the rain. And of course, God, back in chapter 17, showed that actually it wasn't Baal who was in control by sending a 3-year drought. Baal was supposed to have control of the grain and the oil. And of course, God showed that Baal was in control by allowing the widow's flour and oil not to dry up for all those years while she sustained Elijah. Baal was supposed to be Lord of life. And of course, God showed in chapter 17 when he resurrected the widow's son that actually, no, he's the Lord of life. Baal was meant to be control of the sun. And of course, here at noon, after 3 hours of all this calling on their God, when he's meant to be at the height of his power, nothing's happening. And so Elijah's like mocking and taunting them. So, I think he can't hear you. You've got to go, try a bit harder, guys. 450 of them. Come on, guys. Shout louder. Maybe he's asleep. Come on. Get it going. Come on. Let's get it. And they're becoming more and more frantic to the point where now they're dancing about wildly. They begin to slash themselves with knives. Their blood is pouring. And you can just imagine how Elijah is enjoying this spectacle. In verse 29, it says, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And he did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. There is no way humanly possible that any man could light this, set this alight anymore. It is drenched with water. In verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turned their hearts back again. Then the fire from heaven fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Can you imagine? I mean, on top of this mountaintop, fire from heaven, whoosh, and burns it all up. Not just the sacrifice, but the altar, the stones, the water, everything. And all of a sudden, the people are like, what? And they fall flat on the ground, and Lord, they're worshipping God. You are the Lord. But you see, that's what God wants in all of our lives. God wants us to have that that recognition that He alone is able to answer our prayers. That He alone is in control of the universe. That He alone watches over us and provides for our needs. And we have got to have that understanding that God alone is worthy to be worshipped and served. You know, why do we waver? Why do we falter? Why do we forget the mountaintop experiences? Sometimes we just need reminding. Sometimes we need others to remind us. You know, just if we want to really change, if you want to really change, let me encourage you, find someone who can help you to change. Get a friend in your life who can hold you accountable.
who can work with you. Be with the people of God. Don't move away. Elijah's mistake in the next chapter was he got isolated and he went off on his own. And God had to call him back. Don't go off on your own. Don't try and do it by yourself. Find someone to do it with you. You know, I've shared many times how I've been working out with Mike and Neil recently, over the last month or so. Actually, more like 2 months. Just to kind of get back into shape and get fit again. And you know, yesterday, before we went off to the wedding, I took myself and there's Lamont, and we went down there to Mike and Neil's, and we were working out, and we were doing the bench press, and we set new records for ourselves in the bench press. But that was only after weeks and weeks and weeks of perseverance. I got a letter from my son Caleb when I got home from the wedding yesterday. And he wrote me this little note, if I can find it. He said, we've been running together, and he's finding me sharing this with you. He said, Dad, I've enjoyed working with you. I think he meant working out with you. In brackets, running and weights. I love doing it with you. P.S. Thanks for making me lose an inch of weight. We measured him, and he's lost an inch from around his waist in the last 4 weeks. I appreciate it so much. And, you know, it's funny because he appreciates it now. 4 weeks ago, he didn't appreciate it very much. And as we're running around the park every morning, he was like, I don't want to do this. Why do we have to do this? Until last week, in fact, this week, gone. We were running around, and as we were running around on Monday, his shorts started to fall down. And he kept pulling them up, and they just kept falling down. And he said, Dad, my shorts keep falling down. I said, have they always been that way? He goes, no, they used to be too tight for me. And I said, see, it's working. And he was like, yeah, this is great. And he was running around. You know what? Perseverance. Having someone else helping you, pushing you along. Sometimes we don't like it at the time, but it's only when we look back and see how it's affected us and helped us to grow and be different. We made decisions last Sunday, last weekend, about things we want to change. To make those changes is not going to come easily. But if we're serious, find someone to help you, to hold you accountable, to call you higher. And it's when you see the change and when you see the progress that you will be encouraged. You know, we're going to end the message right here because in just a moment, after our final song, we're going to have an opportunity to see two people who have made decisions to really change. And it's so exciting. You know, there's Kunle is here today. Kunle is going to be baptized. He's been studying the Bible with Barry and with Mike Olu, and recently we've had an opportunity to get together. And it's just been so encouraging to talk through his life and talk through some of the things he's got to work on. And now he's resolved, absolutely, this is what I want to do. And so today he'll be baptized into the Lord. The second person is someone who will be a bit more familiar to the congregation, and that's Naomi Rowden, who's also made a decision to make Jesus Lord of her life as well. And she's been studying the Bible for quite some time now with a number of people, and I won't bother sharing how many people because it's too many. But she has made her decision to become a Christian today as well. And it's exciting when you see these changes occur, but they didn't happen overnight. They happened because they had people helping them. And I want to encourage all of us who are Christians to find someone to help us to continue to change. And those of us who are not Christians, to find someone to help us to understand what it really means to be a Christian. At this time, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that we can be reminded of your power. Thank you, Father, we can be reminded of just the fact that you are the one who is in control. Help us, God, not to waver, not to compromise our commitment to you. But instead, Lord, help us to give our heart and soul and mind fully to you in every way so we can serve you and be your true followers and then allow you through us to influence others. Thank you, Father, for Kunle and Naomi who are going to be baptized into Christ today and be a part of your family. I pray that as a congregation and as a church, Father, that we'll support them and encourage them and help them as they continue their journey with you. Father, thank you for the way you've impacted all of us, and thank you especially, Father, for giving us Jesus, the living word, who shows us not only what to do, but has set the example for us as well. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.